thing out. This mic. Where are you before? There. Thank you. Can everyone hear me okay? Is this okay? All right. Well, I'm going to start by praying, as I hope you would expect, as I know I need to. Would you bow with me and we'll pray together? Father, I thank you for this time this morning to gather and remember that you, the invisible God, are the only uncreated one, the only one who did not need someone else's will to exist. You have always existed. Though we cannot see you, you are real and you are our Father. You've become our Father through the gospel. We look to you as our source of hope and joy and strength. And thank you, Father, that you have taught us that through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, you are willing to give us a kingdom that does not end. A kingdom where you will be our God and we shall be your people. And that is of greater value than anything else we have known or heard about. I praise you for the generosity of giving us promises of a kingdom that we could never deserve to be in. And I praise you for the power that you have to ensure that we, though we are sinful, can be in this kingdom by your grace. I thank you for your grace. I pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to be with all of us throughout this whole service so that we can be encouraged that your word is true, encouraged that your kingdom is real, that what we see around us is not all there is to life, that we can be sure that there is a resurrection, that there is an eternal place of rest for those who have trusted in Jesus. Send your Spirit to help me speak not for the applause of any man. Help me to speak so that my brothers and sisters in this room can be more encouraged about what you have already given them and strengthened to consider how they can prioritize with even more devotion in light of what you've done. We all need to be reminded that this world is not our home. We all need to be encouraged that we have the promise of being with you in heaven. You know everything that's been on my heart. You know everything that we need. You are a perfect God. And I trust in your Spirit, not ultimately in what I've written. And I ask that you would send the Spirit to be with us. It is his power that gives us life. It is his power that helps us believe the truth. And help me not to speak anything that is false about your word or who you are. And help me to trust in you as I attempt to encourage my brothers and sisters this morning. We pray all these things through Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to be sharing... I need the Bible. I'm going to be sharing this morning just on a single verse from the book of 1 Peter, verse number 1. And I'm going to be talking mostly in my sermon about the reality that once we become Christians, the world is no longer our home. Heaven is our home. We're meant to exist with God after we become believers. But what I don't want anybody to leave here feeling like, in light of what I'm going to be focusing on, is that because this is not our home, we should just kind of hide from the world, try to avoid the world, and just hunker down and live amongst ourselves until God takes us home. Because that's not why God has saved us and left us in the world. He's put us in the world so that we can bring the knowledge of Him to those around us and show His glory as we live in light of who He is, having seen Him and understood the truth of the gospel. So, even though I'm going to be focusing so much on setting our hearts on heaven and our existence with God and not on resting in this world as our home or investing in this world as our home so much, I don't want you to look at it as I'm saying, just forget about the world and just wait for heaven and stop trying to live your lives in an effective way. Stop trying to engage in the world, because we do need to engage in the world. That's extremely important. So I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, and then I'm just going to start reading what I've written. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And I'm really just going to be focusing on the fact that Peter's calling these Christians exiles. So, have you ever wondered why being a Christian is so hard? Standing here talking to this group, I don't really need the answer, because I know all of you personally, for the most part, and can probably tell you what some of the difficulties you have in following Christ are. I know you have all suffered the loss of something for following God. It may not have been a job, but definitely amongst what we as a church have suffered the loss of is popularity, peaceful relationships with family, even our parents and siblings, some of us, peaceful marriages at times, as serving God strains them. Some of us have given up greater financial security in order to be generous and serve God as others, and serve God, others as God has served us. We have suffered many things, more perhaps than we realize. While it is not good to stare back at what following Christ has cost us, wishing we could have Jesus and the comforts we lost, because that can be the same as saying that those comforts were worth more than Jesus himself. We don't want that mindset, because it will send many people to hell as they deserve the faith to return to the pleasures of this world. It is healthy, however, to remember what God, following God, has cost us and be encouraged that we have suffered the loss of earthly comforts, primarily because we no longer are residents of this earth. We are exiles from heaven. One definition I found of the word exile is to be banned from one's native country. So if in our case, as Christians, we are uncomfortable on earth, that is a blessing, because it means we are no longer natives here. We now have a citizenship in another country. Heaven is now our home. We are awaiting our arrival in our home country, where we will live with God forever. On earth, we are in a foreign, hostile country. We are not meant to reside here forever. Our very nature since becoming Christians was created to exist with God in a new heaven and a new earth, not this one. That is the answer to why being Christian is so hard, at least one answer. So as we open the book of 1 Peter, Peter offers two immediate descriptions of the Christians he is writing to. The first is elect, and the second is exile. Now, elect means chosen, of that we can be certain. But I didn't feel compelled to focus on that word this morning, because God has been doing a lot of work in my heart through His Word lately that drew my attention to the title exile more than the title elect. Peter says that Christians are elect or chosen exiles. Now, being chosen has more to it than just being chosen not to exist in this world as natives. Yet it also means that God chose us to be part of a different existence, which immediately renders us all exiles in this life if we are Christians. In John 15:19, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you." This would be very discouraging news indeed if there was nothing after this life. But that's not all Jesus said in the book of John. In chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus prays for the people the Father has given him to be with him where he was going when he left earth, to see and share in his glory. So although being in exile here has its difficulties, it also has promises and benefits for all of eternity. Because being in exile by God's choosing also means you inherit the very glory of his Son by his same choosing. So if he chose you as an exile, he chose you every bit as much for his glory. So this morning I hope to both encourage you to embrace your time in the world as exiles with deeper faith and be more certain that it has eternal rewards when you die or when Christ returns. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter is addressing Christians who are living as aliens in the world, just as we are. The people reading this letter had a very real first-hand knowledge of what it means to be out of place in the world. They were being punished and shunned in their societies for associating with Jesus. So he is opening this letter by giving them a title that acknowledges their circumstances. They are strangers on earth, unwelcome among their peers, hated and abused even, because they were chosen by Christ to inherit glory, and the path to glory oftentimes involves suffering. The entire book of 1 Peter deals with how Christians should respond to suffering and how Christians should be encouraged in their faith despite the suffering that they experience. Peter is writing to offer strength and encouragement to these suffering believers. He knows they need it. God knows all his people need encouragement because, let's face it, being a Christian is hard. Because in a world influenced by Satan and his followers, Christians are exiles. Even though we are not in our home country, we can have great joy and confidence in the midst of our exile from heaven. Because God himself has prepared a place for all those who remain faithful during their exile. All those who do not succumb to the pressures and temptations of this world and our own sinful flesh. The pressures and temptations to desert our faith in Christ. So I want to look at two examples of men in the Old Testament who were very much exiles, but kept their eyes fixed on the glory of God, and therefore were able to embrace their exile, as I hope we can. These men were Abraham and Moses. First, Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, this is what it says about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abraham was told by God to leave his country of origin as a 75-year-old man. God promised to make a nation of people from his descendants, his children and grandchildren. God promised to give him a new land as his place of residence, and promised to bless every people group on earth through his offspring. Abraham died without seeing even one of those promises fulfilled. He didn't get to see his children's children become a nation, or to see his family dwelling in the promised land. And he did not see how the nations would be blessed through his offspring. But he died following God and believing those promises. And the point I want to make is this. Abraham was given a promise by God. God revealed to him that he had intended to make a nation from him, that he was going to give him and his descendants a new land to live in, and ultimately that he would be their God and they would be his people. A promise that their descendants would be a people that would worship God and have the privilege of his fatherly care and unconditional love for all of eternity. And on those terms, Abraham was willing to leave his own country and live in unfamiliar areas and tents. I think it's a little too easy to brush by that dynamic. If I were to say to you all right now, brothers and sisters, God has promised you heaven. So leave your house you're buying or renting. Leave your hometown. Leave your job. Leave your extended family and go live in the desert in Iraq, because God has promised to be your God forever. And it is his purpose now that you leave every earthly security you have as you follow him and wait for heaven. Do you think you would be ready on a moment's notice to obey? Really think about that. Would you right now leave Minnesota and go live in the desert of the Middle East if God told you to? Wives, would you follow your husbands there? Dads, would you bring your children? This was an enormous expression of faith on Abraham's part. That is why the scriptures call him the father of faith. God was pleased with Abraham's faith because when the Lord said, "Leave your home, I'm giving you a new one," he obeyed. Now it's clear from this passage in Hebrews that Abraham was primarily looking to heaven as his home, as the home that God would provide. Let me read verses 13 through 16 again. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Abraham was truly willing to give up every earthly comfort he had for the sake of inheriting an existence with God. He left his home of 75 years. Even his son and grandson lived in tents for most of their lives, waiting for God to fulfill his promise. But the point is, they weren't only looking to the earthly fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham knew that the land he stood to inherit was heaven, where Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are ready to reward everyone who believes in them, and as a result, follows them through life, prioritizing God above every earthly possession and comfort. God promised, and Abraham obeyed, because he knew that even if he existed on earth in tents, in the desert, it was worth it. God was promising him a never-ending existence with himself, and that makes even 200 years of tent dwelling a worthwhile investment. Any existence here, compared with the glory of heaven, is worth it. If God calls, we follow by faith, and the rewards are incredible. He will reward those who, because of their faith in Jesus and his gospel, trade earthly comforts for the sake of serving God's purposes. Look at verse 16 again. "God is not ashamed to be called their God because they desire heaven above earth." He's not ashamed of them because they desire to be with him more than they desire to be on the earth. Abraham wanted to be where he could live with God, and it caused him to give up earthly comforts to pursue it. This is not in any way different from the message that Jesus taught. Listen to Jesus' words here in Mark 8:34-38. "And calling the crowds to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Jesus taught the same thing that I am saying, the same thing Abraham was an example of. If your greatest desire on this world is that you would know God face to face, you will be willing to do whatever it takes to bring glory to his name and devote yourself to his ambitions, even if it means living in the desert or leaving your job or leaving your home country or death on a cross, to go with the example of our Savior. Understand, brothers and sisters, that we are already citizens of heaven, that our stay on this world is short and will certainly come to an end. Therefore, the more we give up to serve God's purposes now, the more wisely we are investing ourselves into our own good and joy. Abraham gave up his home country, and he is certainly either in heaven now or waiting for it with all the others who have fallen asleep, believing in God's promises. Being exiled, we should expect that our stay here will not be the same, will not look at all the same as it does for our neighbors, siblings, and co-workers if they are not born again. It makes sense, because they are only living to invest into this world as their kingdom. And as a result of that, when this world passes away in God's judgment and he removes the filth of sin, they will go with it. But you, my brothers and sisters, will be changed into the glorious children of God and live forever in a new earth free of sin and death, where God himself will be our source of light. What a joyful existence. Won't you trade some comforts now to inherit that ending? Abraham gave up his home country. I wonder what God is calling you to give up. Your exile might manifest itself differently than Abraham's. Maybe God isn't calling you to live in an unfamiliar country. Maybe he is. Perhaps he is calling you to start sharing the promise of his judgment with a sibling, child, or co-worker who is not in the faith, in the hope that they will receive the promise of his forgiveness as they learn about Christ. That may very quickly make your time here feel like you are in an unfamiliar country. Perhaps some wives, God is calling you to share your husband's time with others a little more, so he can teach them the gospel, that they too may be in heaven with God, if you feel that you're not strong enough to do so. Or perhaps husbands, your wife is burdened for the lost and wants to take time to advance the gospel to her friends or family. Maybe God is calling you to give up the comfort of having your wife in the home as often as you would like, or having supper prepared as diligently as you would prefer for the sake of serving Christ's purposes of making disciples for himself through your wife. What a privilege to give up comfort for your belly for that. Or maybe some of us fathers who have hobbies and activities we love to enjoy, are we willing to set those aside for the eternal good of our kids? If we as dads are willing to give up the pleasure we derive from things that may not be wrong, but take a lot of time and energy from our kids, we may be amazed how God will work as we prioritize relating to our children over hobbies that we like, with the goal in mind of teaching them the gospel and interacting with them, instructing them towards salvation as we maximize our time with them instead of hobbies. Or maybe some of us can't get around as well as we would like. Or maybe some of us feel totally inadequate to speak God's word at all, and you want to, but you need time to learn how. If you found yourself in that position, perhaps God is calling you to give financially for the support of those like missionaries who devote their lives to spreading the gospel. You can follow Abraham's example of not considering this world your true home and welcome heaven from afar as you trade your hard-earned money for the joy of supporting those who God will use to give this good news to sinners so that they too can be in glory. These are all remarkable things that I'm suggesting. Remarkable mainly because we are by nature selfish and would oftentimes sooner do anything besides give up what we enjoy most for the benefit of others. But that is exactly the example God left us to follow. God enjoyed his son more than anything and gave him to be cruelly mocked and killed by sinful men so that we, through his suffering, through his torment, could be with the Father in heaven. Christ gave up his position in heaven of perfect pleasure and glory to come and go through a life of non-stop difficulty and pain, to be rejected by his Father for us so that we might share in his privilege of being called the sons and daughters of God. So God gave us an example of giving of himself for the benefit of others. He did it, and he wants us to follow it. We are already exiles whether we choose to prioritize living godly in Christ above earthly pleasures and comforts now or not. We are exiles, and we shall be with Christ in his glory when he appears to take us to our true home in heaven. Won't you join Abraham, pursue all that God has to offer you as we go through our exile? Won't you join me in renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions, trading those worthless things for the good works God has prepared for us? Even though, like Abraham, we may not now see God's promises fully realized in this life, be like Abraham and welcome heaven from far. Look for a better city than Rochester, Stuartville, Owatonna, or Racine. Look for a heavenly city where Christ is seated in glory, ready to welcome you into his glorious existence as his siblings and his friends. Look to heaven as your home and consider how you are relating to this world. Example number two, I want to look at the example of Moses in the same chapter of Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 27. This is what they say. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This passage is commending Moses for exactly what I'm emphasizing in this message. Let me try and offer some insight. Moses was in the most dignified and rich family in the entire world. He had wealth beyond what you and I could imagine. He probably had access to every natural pleasure you could picture. He stood to become the Pharaoh of Egypt, as Pharaoh had no other son and no grandson. He had it all in terms of what people living for this world generally seek after. Everything most people would want: fame, fortune, pleasure, education, prestige, and a future of great power. And what was his act of faith? He chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He knew that to remain in Egypt would profit him in this life, but not at all in the next. He was more interested in the pleasure of worshiping God than the very best carnal delights this world can offer. Imagine yourself with 10 houses, any vehicle you wanted, every financial need met for the rest of your life, and to top it off, a lifestyle with no restraint on pleasure. Then imagine you see a people group who is enslaved and put to forced labor, and you choose to give up every comfort I just listed, and endless more, to go live with an enslaved people group. That was Moses' expression of faith. He knew that sin's pleasure would come to an end. Therefore, to enjoy that for a short season to him seemed foolish. He chose to be mistreated rather than indulge. He chose to live amongst slaves rather than royalty and power. He chose God and his people over the best this world had to offer. In verse 26, it shows a truly shocking dynamic. He looked at the very worst suffering and cruelty that the path of faith has ever seen, the reproach of Christ. And he considered that greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He considered following the path of suffering like God's Son to be wealth compared to the best this world had to offer his flesh. Are you catching this? This is such a contrast. Live by faith and suffer, for it is making you more wealthy than all the money and power in this world can. Christ, in his agony, perfect, spotless, innocent man, becoming the filth of our lives as he hung on the cross. Every thought, word, and deed of his people's wrongness, all of our shameful, wicked acts put on him, and he bearing the weight of divine judgment. And Moses considered that kind of suffering worth more than all the treasures of Egypt. But don't think for a second that this was the action of a madman or a fool. Foolish to the world, yes, but wise beyond all human wisdom. He was looking to the reward, it says. Moses understood that God was eternal, and therefore that those whom he welcomed after death stood to inherit eternal life, resurrected life. And that is exactly what caused his prioritizing suffering now over riches and pleasure. He knew that to be able to live amongst God in the presence of his perfect goodness and glory was far more satisfying and far more to be desired than all he had already seen the world had to offer. And he chose it, but not without action to prove his resolve. He left Pharaoh's house. He left the woman who had adopted him as her own and given him the most comfortable life and a chance at royalty. Not to be ungrateful, but because the reward he was seeking was to be with God in heaven. And that ought to be our aim in response to the gospel as well as Christians. This world promises us so much. Our sin provides us with so much pleasure, but it can't compare with the pleasure of eternal life with God. It can't even come close. No title, no saving account, no relationship, no physical appearance, no drug, no drink, no feast. Nothing compares with the glory of existing with God in heaven. Doesn't. Moses knew this. Do we know this? Do you believe this? Would you choose a life of slavery over a mansion on the coast, or a beautiful cabin in the woods, or a lake house with endless recreational toys and fun for you and your family and friends? Is the reward of heaven as real to you as the reward of those things? I hope it is. It has just started becoming more real to me recently. And I hope we will be a church of people who choose existence with God, even if it is not comfortable in this life now, rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. His reward was to inherit everything in creation, along with power and honor and blessings and might and strength and wisdom. And if we are his people, everything that he possesses will be ours. He will share all of his endless inheritance with us, but beyond that, he will give himself to us as our husband, shepherd, and king forever. And that is beyond priceless. And let me encourage those of us who really have these convictions, but often feel overwhelmed by the opposition the world presents to us living, investing into God and his kingdom. To see Moses' example shows us that we can endure even when faced with great risk, even when in a situation where we should fear or could fear man. In verse 27 it states, that Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Leaving Pharaoh's house and family was a radically disrespectful and hasty thing to do. I can't imagine how much fear of man there would be before a man like Pharaoh. To shame a king like that could mean certain death. But Moses was not moved by the fear of death, because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw the invisible God as real, and was more moved in his mind, emotion, and will by the existence of his God than the wrath of the most powerful man on earth. That is faith, conviction, confidence. So confident was he in the one whom he had never seen that he slighted the king of Egypt, forsook all the treasures and honors of a life of royalty, turned away from every sinful pleasure this world could offer him, and he considered suffering the slaves, even the suffering of death, to be more valuable than all that this world could offer. He did it because he could, by faith, see the invisible God and believe in the existence he would have with him, that though he may die, through God's power raising him, he would live forever, just like us, just as Christians are promised. We have that same guarantee if we are believers in the good news of Jesus Christ. Though you die, you will live. We stand to be raised to a new life with God, where we live at peace with our Creator and enjoy endless pleasure and comfort, where we are righteous, completely free of sin and its effects on us. If we, like Moses, endure as seeing him, the invisible God, and believe in the gospel of his Son. Let me close now by reading 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it perishes, it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Just like us, the trials these believers were experiencing were meant to test the genuineness of their faith and bring glory to God as it remained. Just like Abraham and Moses, and just like them, we have an inheritance in heaven that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. In light of that, it is a blessing to be in exile on earth. It can't compare with the glory we will see and share when Christ is revealed. So now as we sing the song, gladly would I leave behind me, let the words from the opening verse sink in. Gladly would I leave behind me all the pleasures I have known to pursue surpassing treasure at the throne of God the Son. Let's pursue this surpassing treasure together as the things of this world become worthless by comparison. Let's pray. Our Father, I don't even understand a fraction of how real everything that I've said is, because like my brothers and sisters, we do not now see you. We have never seen Christ with our eyes. We have not seen his inheritance. We have no physical proof that we stand to inherit everything with him and to see his glory. But we have the promise that your Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are indeed children of God, and that you give the Spirit to everyone who asks. So I ask this morning for myself and everyone in our gathering that we would have the encouraging witness of your Spirit convincing us that we are your people, so that we know that your inheritance is for us because of what Christ has done. And therefore help us relate to the world not as our home, but as a place where we are left to bring glory to your name and to steward so that others can be with you in heaven as we live our lives for the benefit of others, just as you did. Strengthen us by your Spirit. And I pray that you bless the remainder of the service and bless Adam and Michelle as they share about how you have prompted them to count their existence with you and the existence others may have with you as more valuable than a comfortable stay in the place they grew up. And strengthen them for the work they have ahead of them, Father. Bless it by your grace and help them to teach this good news to sinners. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for sending your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.